Please join with me at this time for a moment of prayer.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name throughout all the earth. For thou canst get perfect praise or perfected praise out of the mouth of those of us who are as babes in sufferings, the weak, and regardless of how we may be as far as financially or materially or any other way. When it comes to the things of thine, we are poor, beggarly sinners. And so we pray, O Lord, that in thy mercy and grace, as we've met together at this time, that thou wouldst remember us and be one in our midst and manifest thyself in our midst to us as thy people this morning, that we might be led by thy Spirit to worship thee in spirit and in truth. That thy servant may be led to preach thy words of truth, and that he may preach it in a way that would honor and glorify thee. And thy people may hear and understand, and that we may all together glorify thee for those things that we've heard, and use them in our everyday lives to that end. For thou and thou alone art worthy of thy worship and praise. Now we thank thee for the church here, for each member, for each friend, and we pray that thy continued blessings will be with her, that she may grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in thy sight. That we as individual members and as a body collective, that we might grow spiritually, we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then that the church would be blessed to grow numerically. And that all that we're blessed to have, we trust that we'll give thee the praise, honor, and glory. Now, we ask thee to watch over and care for us, be with those who ask an interest in prayer. We thank thee for the blessings on some, and pray thy richest blessings upon others. Now, we beg thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask, in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and amen. The Lord being my helper this morning, I want to try to speak for a few moments on the subject of the Jesus's, what was called Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, that's found, and I'm going to read the verse of Scripture, or passage of Scripture, that's found in Matthew chapter 21 and the first 11 verses. There are some other things that are connected with that, but that's what I'm going to read to start with. Matthew chapter 21 and the first 11 verses. This lesson, by the way, and I'll make some reference to each of these during the message, the Lord willing, this message, or this same lesson, rather, is found in Mark chapter 11 and the first 10 verses, Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 40, and then in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. But now I'm not going to read those passages. If I read all four of those passages, I could say about two words after I finish, and then we could be dismissed. It may take that long. But I want to read Matthew 21 and the first 11 verses. And these verses read, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I want to mention one thing before I go on any further, that it's mentioned in one of these lessons that that Jesus said, "Have you not heard?" That he referred to Psalm 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained praise," and perfected praise, rather. And the idea there that these praise the Lord. The Pharisees, that in most of the lessons anyway, expressed their dismay or dislike about those things that were done and the praise of Jesus. Not, I don't know so much it was what they did, but what they were saying. That is the subject of that. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But then they said before that, this lesson, by the way, again, is in John chapter 12 and John chapter 7. The same ones, the same crowd, the same bunch, as one of my brothers would say. The same bunch said that, they said that out of Nazareth arises no prophet. Now, notice what the babes and sucklings said, that God used them to perfect praise. It says, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So, regardless of what the movers and shakers in many ways said, then these babes and sucklings that gave a perfect or mature or complete praise said, "This is that prophet of Nazareth, the prophet of Nazareth." All right. Now, I want to make sure that there's several things that in this particular lesson, and I hope I get them in at least some sort of order that will be, well, in a way that would be, at least to some degree, that would be orderly in some degree. First of all, I want to mention the colt's owner. He was told to get the colt. And we find in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 40, these words. Again, it's Luke chapter 19 and verses 29 through 40. And these verses read, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mount, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sent. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Then thus shall ye say unto them, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent into their way, and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And it says in the next verse that they brought that colt to Jesus. The idea that when the owner's there, and another one of the records mentioned the fact, and I think it was Mark, that there was more than one person there that said that why are you doing this? That is a number of people. And they just come and said, The Lord has need of this. It was this was the Lord's command. And they just simply let him go. And I think one thing we can say concerning this is that God has prophesied certain things, and these things were going to come to pass as God had prophesied they would come to pass. Now, the colt itself. This was, as I mentioned just a moment ago, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. About three of them anyway. The first one is found in a portion of it anyway in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11. Again, it's Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11. And it reads, Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, into the Jewish world, by the way, say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then in Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9, there is the record there. Again, it's in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And it reads, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So the idea in this passage of Scripture is that, again, this is a prophecy, and Jesus in this particular lesson is what Jesus did, rather, that's recorded in this particular lesson was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And that is, this shows the humility of Jesus Christ. And we discussed that this morning in Bible study, though, when I began to feel a burden about preaching this. I didn't know it was in the Bible study lesson, but nevertheless, that this was mentioned. But one of the things I saw was that any other king that came, any other kind of king that would come on a horse, and not only would he come on a horse, it would probably be in a chariot, some fancy chariot, and there would be those in front of him that would be crying out before others, telling them to bow and telling them to praise him and all those other things, maybe blowing trumpets before him, all those things. And yet Jesus, when he came in humility, riding upon the foal of an ass. And then one other passage of Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 49 and verses 10 and 11. Again, it's Genesis chapter 49 and verses 10 and 11. This, by the way, is a prophecy from Jacob or Israel concerning his sons, and this one deals with Judah. It's not all this prophecy concerning Judah and what he or his tribe would experience, but rather some of them. Again, in Genesis 49 verses 10 and 11. He says here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And so we find that here is another prophecy dealing with this particular account of Jesus that's recorded in our four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here was a gathering. It may be this was the gathering in many ways that was prophesied there in Genesis 49. I'm not sure about that, but it's not the only gathering. This is a gathering, I trust, that we come to praise the Lord as these people in that day did. And I'll say more about this at the end, but as we look at this particular lesson that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how these people praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to look at ourselves and say, do I praise Jesus Christ as those people did? And more about that, the Lord willing, a little bit later. But here was a gathering. These were gathered together, as I trust we are. Each time that we come together for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it may have been referring to that or prophesying specifically of that one, but there are many gatherings where people come together, many times where people come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless us to continue to do that. One of the things I remember, I read somewhere a number of years ago, is that when men rode white donkeys, they were on missions of peace. Now remember this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And the word Shiloh is translated from a word which means tranquility, which I would think would be the same or practically the same as peace. And so until that Prince of Peace came, then the scepter would not depart from Judah. But when that Prince of Peace came, when Shiloh came, then the scepter would depart from Judah. That is, it would always remain in him. There would be no descendants of him or any others that would have this scepter or this symbol of authority other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you, and little things we overlook, where was he riding? He was riding into Jerusalem. And the word Jerusalem, or the name Jerusalem itself, means possession of peace. And I remind you again, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, at the end of that verse, among other titles, Jesus is prophesied as the Prince of peace. And so here is Jesus. He's coming on a peaceful mission. Well, I mentioned white donkeys. I don't have a clue. It's not mentioned in the scriptures that I've found whether this donkey was white or whether it was black, whether he was spotted or what other color he may have been or any pattern or any solid color. I don't know about that because the scriptures are silent on that, but it would not surprise me if I could know that this was a white donkey because Jesus was on a mission of peace at that particular time. All right, as Jesus was riding the colt into Jerusalem, and much of this happened before he got to Jerusalem, evidently, and maybe some in Jerusalem also, but nevertheless, they were crying out to him and exalting him as the Son of David, the Son of David. Now, that's important. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, was a son of David. The father of Mary the mother of Jesus was also a son of David. We can find that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ as mentioned in Matthew and Luke. Jesus is our brother. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of his mother Mary. And then after Jesus was born, then Mary and Joseph had some children, the sons and daughters. And those sons that she had were also sons, what could be also called sons of David. And yet, Jesus is the son of David. Now notice the expression there. Sometimes we look over little words and they said, Hosanna to the son of David. So he's saying he's not just a son of David as maybe others were that were shouting out unto him, but rather Jesus was the son of David. That is to say that he was the prophesied son of David. And since he was the son of David, then therefore this Jesus is also the Messiah. In Mark chapter 11, verse 10, they refer there to the kingdom of our father David. And then in John chapter 12, verse 13, he is not called the son of David there, but rather he's called the king of Israel. I remind you again, the king of Israel. David during his reign was the king of Israel. Solomon in his reign was the kingdom of Israel, both of them at those times. Now, Jesus Christ is the king of Israel, period. And so he is that. And so he is the king of Israel. They say, this Jesus Christ, sitting on the foal of the donkey, is now the king of Israel. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. And all those things and the Messiah means he is the anointed one. He is the anointed of the Lord. And I remember another expression that in at least a couple of the gospel records, I think, it says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees and others who may have been there, this is what they despised so much, that Jesus was called the Messiah. And he was one that came in the name of the Lord. And if he came in the name of the Lord, that automatically excluded them because they knew they were vastly different than what Jesus was. They knew that what they taught was vastly different than what Jesus taught. They knew that what Jesus taught condemned some of their ways or many of their ways. And so if he's one that is indeed come in the name of the Lord, then that puts them in a bad light. And I don't know many people that like to be put in a bad light, but these people certainly did not like to be put in a bad light. And so that's what Jesus was. He was the son of David, the king of Israel, the Messiah, and so forth. Now, they raised palm branches. And that's in John chapter 12 and verse 13. That's where that record is there. I read, while in studying for this, I've read different things about this, but a palm tree is, I've been told it is a sign of victory. Any of you live in South Carolina, you can appreciate that. Those of you from over Augusta, you know what I mean. It's in their flag there, the palm tree. But nevertheless, the fact is the palm tree is something that represented victory. And that's it's mentioned there in John chapter 12 and verse 24, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn over there with me, if you will. John chapter 12 and verse 24. And by the way, this is after the lesson there, but it's in the same context. Again, John chapter 12 and verse 24. And it reads, where Jesus said, verily, verily, that's important by the way, that's what that means, verily, 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 I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so in that verse of Scripture, he's referring to his death, burial, and resurrection, and the resurrection of the dead that would follow at the time of the resurrection morning. And so he said, now this is victory. And Jesus was indeed about to win a victory. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, verse 57, we find these words, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's referring to the resurrection. Everything in there, in one way or another, either directly or indirectly, refers to the resurrection. And he sums all that up by referring to all those marvelous expressions that refer to the resurrection of the dead that's coming sometime in the future. And he says, concerning this, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, another thing that palm trees represent is victorious living. Bear with me again as I turn back over there again in John chapter 12. This time I want to read the next verse, verse 25. Notice what Jesus said concerning victorious living. John chapter 12 and verse 25. He says here, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now, these people that were crying out Hosanna to the King of David, these people that were doing that, they did not love their life. They loved Jesus Christ more, regardless of what circumstances may be in their lives. And I'm sure, probably, there were some of them that had other things that they needed to do. They probably had pressing matters and other things. And yes, there was something greater for them, and that is they praise, honor, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they held up those palm branches, that within itself is a sign, according to somewhere I read a number of years ago, that within itself was a sign of victorious living. It was a sign of praise. It was not the time for the Feast of Tabernacles, which I understand, if I'm not mistaken, is the same as the Feast of the First Fruits. It was not time for that, and yet it was like that. When they cut off the palm branches and other branches too. I've read concerning the myrrh branch and maybe olives also. But nevertheless, when they cut off branches and raised them up, then that was a sign of the victory of Jesus Christ, and that was a sign of them victorious living. And when we praise Jesus Christ, and it's especially when we put our life behind us, when we put our wants and desires and our cares and all the things that are within in our lives, when we put those things behind us, then, and praise Jesus Christ, we're living in that victory. And I'll say more about that, the Lord willing, a little bit later. And they also removed their clothing, by the way. Now, that is their upper clothing. They were still clothed. They were still modest. They weren't going about praising Jesus in a way that would be immodest or sin. They weren't doing that. But they removed some upper clothing, one source I read. Some were put on the donkey, or both the donkeys, by the way. And some were put in the way. That is, in the way that Jesus went. Those clothes were put there. And that was a way to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The palm branches and other branches, that praised Him, that honored Him. And then they were putting their clothes on the donkey so He could ride it better. And then in the way that Jesus was going so that they might honor Him. All that was for His praise and for His glory. And during that praise and glory, they cried out, "Hosanna." And I understand, brothers and sisters, that is an expression of great love and praise, the word Hosanna. And one thing I noticed, in all the Bible, these four times, it is only mentioned in three of these records, by the way, I don't believe it's mentioned in Luke. I could be mistaken, but I believe that's the one in which it's not mentioned. But it's mentioned only in this particular lesson, that these in Mark, Matthew and John, they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they praised Him in that way. Or, "Hosanna to the King of Israel." They cried that out. Now, it's interesting to know that's a word that is just simply left for this particular lesson as they were praising God. I won't say that there are other times that maybe that word could have been used, but it's been limited in the Word of God to this particular lesson. And evidently, but what I can gather from this, different Greek words are translated into different English words in the New Testament. But evidently, from what limited sources I have, these are the only times even that Greek word is used here in the New Testament. And whether there's a counterpart in the Old Testament or not, I don't know. I don't have that many sources. But in the New Testament, that's the only time it's been used. And the definition is, "Save, I beseech." The idea that they were crying out to Jesus that He might save them. Now, we discussed in Bible study, and I won't go into that, of what they may have thought in this time, but nevertheless, it's something that we need to cry out every day of our lives. "Save us, Lord," or "Save me, Lord." And I don't mean by that we lose our salvation as we generally think of the term, that yesterday I'm going to heaven, but I might have a bad dream the next night, and then I might not the next morning. So I need to pray that the Lord would save me again, so that I might be an heaven-born soul. No, I'm not talking about that. But in our lives, as we live here in this world, there's always a need for salvation. These disciples, even when they heard these words of Jesus, and those words when Jesus spoke in John chapter 12, verse 24, concerning His death, His burial, and His resurrection, they didn't know what that meant. And so they had a need of salvation. That is, and salvation, by the way, most of the times is used in the Scriptures referring not to our being born again or not to our being in heaven someday, but rather that our enjoying or experiencing the joys of that salvation as we live here in this world. And I believe that's what David meant when he cried out to the Lord or prayed unto the Lord in Psalm 51 when he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Every day of our lives, much of our lives, we need the joy of our salvation restored. And so as these cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," we need to do the same. That, "Lord, save me every day of our lives. Save me to thy truth. Save me that I might walk better in thy truth. Save me that I might know thy truth better. Or save me from the error of my ways." And so there are many ways we can pray that God would save us and bless us as we live here in this world to experience the joys of our salvation. And so, and that's the meaning of the word they cried out, "Save, I beseech thee." And think about the prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah. It says, "Thy salvation cometh." And since evidently they understood to some degree, some of them anyway, I don't think all of them did probably, safe to say that all of them didn't, but some of them did, understood. Remember, when they saw Jesus coming, riding on the colt of that donkey, and all those things there, they said, "This is the one. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 62, verse 11, I believe it was, and Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. This is that which was prophesied in those three places and maybe other places of which I'm unaware. They said, "This is that." So he said, "Now here, salvation has now come. Lord, save us." And God help us that each day of our lives we might cry out the same, that He might save us from the errors of our way, in whatever the way they may be. Now, as he's crying out, there were those that weren't really wild about that. They weren't really crazy about that. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, he said, when Jesus was told to, "Master, quiet your disciples." And Jesus said concerning that, if these did not cry out, the stones would immediately cry out. Now listen, I don't think that's a prophecy of us, but that is us in a way. Because Peter said, was inspired to write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are, to paraphrase that, we are lively stones. Now that sounds like a contradiction in terms, I know that. But think about it in this way. There's something outside of us that's stony. It's the fleshly nature. Has no use for the Lord. Has no feeling whatsoever for the Lord. And yet within us there's something that loves the Lord, that cries out as these did, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Lord, save me in the ways I needed in my life." And so these cried out there. And so as Jesus said that if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Listen, that's us. We're lively stones. I trust we are anyway, because there's that hard exterior, that fleshly nature, and yet within us there is that soft nature that has a feeling, that can be pricked, can be touched, and can feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and feel with compassion and joy those things that Jesus Christ the Lord has done for us. And because of that, we are lively stones, that is to say, we praise, honor, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I mentioned this earlier, but now the question is, how do we compare with these? That's the important thing. You know, I feel more and more the need of giving a practical exhortation from a passage of Scripture. And so each one of us can ask ourselves, don't put the plural pronoun, but put the singular, personal pronoun there. Do I have the joy that thee had? Now that's great. Each one of us can ask ourselves. I don't ask it about you. I don't ask it about anyone else but me. Do I have the joys that these had? Well, the fact is we should. That's right. Absolutely true. We should have the joys that these had. And not only should we have the joys that these had, but you should have greater joys than we have. Than they had. Excuse me. Why do you say that? Well, I'll tell you. It's because we know more than they did. We know more than even the apostles did at that particular time. They didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter says he just wasn't going to have it. And he was just saying, like, that's not going to happen. I'm going to take a sword and I'm going to fight for you. And so that's just simply not going to happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he wasn't saying by that Peter was the devil. But maybe the thoughts he had were the devil, though he didn't know any better at that particular time. They didn't know concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at that time what it was going to do. Later on they did. They rejoiced in it. And they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preached over and over. Everywhere they went, they preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He was indeed the Son of God. And so now, we in this day, we know more than they did. Even the apostles in that day. And so we have greater reasons to rejoice than they did. And so we ought to be rejoicing in Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And we get so wrapped up, I suppose you might say, consumed with so many other things. And I can tell you by experience, it's easy to do that. And yet at the same time, every day of our lives, we ought to be rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And when we come in these doors, whether it's this one, or whatever door it may be, when we come in the doors of the house of God, we ought to be rejoicing, excuse me, even before we get here, we ought to rejoice in the idea that we have the opportunity to go to the house of God and worship God and trust and pray that the Lord would bless us that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, yes, we ought to have even more joy than these did. And thank God for all those things that He does for us and gives us reason to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Now, the next question is, we can say, are we living victorious? And then again, we shouldn't use necessarily the plural pronoun there, but rather the personal pronoun, and that is, am I living victoriously? Think about it in this way. Jesus won the victory. I'm thankful that I don't have to win the victory. I'm thankful that in spite of the fact that regardless of what I might do, and even though I could not win the victory, Jesus won the victory on my behalf. Now, do I rejoice in that? Do we praise Him for that? Now, I think that's victorious living. That is living and rejoicing in the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. And because of the victory that He has won for us, we want to serve Him and do all we can in the service. That any commandment that He gave in the Word of God, even though from time to time it may seem difficult to do it, we want to do it. Why do we don't want to do it? Because we love Jesus Christ for those things that Jesus has done for us. And so with our lives and our minds and our thoughts and our words, do we praise Jesus Christ for the victory that He's won for us? And I go back to John chapter 12 and verse 25, where Jesus said here, he that loveth his life shall lose it. That is, if we love our lives and the things about it, the material things of this world, then if we love that so much, we're going to lose our lives. And what that means is we lose the joys of our salvation. I didn't say, nor do I mean, nor the Scriptures teach, that we're going to lose our salvation as we generally think of that term. That someday, well, we may or we may not be in heaven's pure world. I don't mean that. But lose the joys of our salvation. Then he went on to say, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The idea there is if we put the things of this world behind us and give our lives in the service of Jesus Christ as best as we can. I didn't say you quit your job or anything like that. But as best we can, if we give our lives to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find our lives. We're going to find the joy in our lives, the joy of our spiritual life. And so, brothers and sisters, there are blessings and giving ourselves in the service of God. And we should be reaping the blessings of our spiritual life. As I thought about that, I thought about one character, and maybe for lack of better terminology, one dear sister, one dear woman in the Old Testament, and her name was Ruth. You know, we don't have any pictures of Ruth, but I suppose if we had pictures of Ruth, she would be a very beautiful young woman. No doubt in my mind. And yet, even better than that, she had a beautiful spirit within her. And that, I suppose we might say, Ruth, that Moabitess, was one that God touched by His amazing grace, and she was beautiful in every way. Now, we want to reap those blessings like Ruth. Alright? Beg your pardon, glean blessings as Ruth. That's the word there. Reap is the same thing, but glean. And what I mean there, she gleaned in the field. Now, the one thing about that, if she didn't glean in the field, she was never going to get it. She could go in the corners of the field. Now, I won't go into the law there, but she could go in the corners of the field and get wheat there, or barley, it started with in the barley harvest when she first came back to Judah with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She could do that. And if she went behind the reapers, then if they left something, they couldn't go reach back and get it, so she could get that. But Boaz told her, now listen, do a little more for her. Let her go to the sheaves and get things out of there. Things you have put up already, let her go there. Don't say anything to her about it. Let her do it. And then not only that, but take a handful every once in a while and put it in front of her so she can pick that up. The handful of purpose. But I'm telling you this, she'd have never gotten one bit of it if she hadn't gone to Boaz's field to glean those things that were left for her. And she had an amazing amount to take back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, with whom she lived. It was amazing. But again, she never would have done that if it weren't for the fact that she gleaned in the field of her future husband, Boaz. She did that. And so she was able to get those blessings. Now listen, brothers and sisters. We must glean in the field of the Word of God. Do we want those blessings? We need to glean in the field of the Word of God. All kind of ways to do it. We have a Bible study, and there are ways we can glean truth there in studying the Word of God. A service like this, the Lord can bless us to know some things about the Word of God that maybe we didn't know before. A great majority of it, which I suppose maybe a lot of times it is, as things you've ever heard, we need to be reminded from time to time the things that are found in the Word of God. You know, you think the second graders go back and review some things they were taught in the first grade? I believe they do. I'm not a second grade teacher. I think I've been in the second grade, but it's been a little while ago, I think. But I've been out of high school almost 50 years, so it's been a little while since I've been in second grade. But nevertheless, the fact is we need to hear things over and over and be reminded of things, because we'll forget them if we don't. But listen, brother and sister, we need to glean in the field of the Word of God, whether it's our purpose, our individual reading. And when one of those handfuls of purpose jumps out at us, and what I mean by that is almost it jumps off the page and God says, now look at this. Now that's one of those handfuls of purpose. Or whether we just gain some historical understanding of the facts that happened in the Old and New Testament, then there's gleaning in the Word of God. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's food for our souls. And so God help us, brothers and sisters, to glean in the Word of God. And praise the Lord Jesus Christ for these people. And be not as happy as these people that are mentioned in those four records of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. But rather, because of those things that God has done for us and the knowledge He's blessed us to have, that we might even be happier than those. May the Lord help us to find joy in our lives. One thing I remember a number of years ago, Elder George Daniel. And this is one of the things I remember. He's 90 years old. He's in a nursing home in Dawson. He doesn't preach anymore, as you might imagine. But I've been told his mind's sharp. But I remember a statement that he made a number of years ago. He said, I believe the Lord intends for His people to be happy people. and we are to be happy in Him. And may the Lord help us to do so, is my prayer for Christ's sake.